Question for you. To what length would you go to belong to a group? Maybe you're thinking of something in particular. Maybe you're thinking of something you've done in the past. Here's an example. This is going to date me. You know where this is going, right? If you grew up in the late 90s, early 2000s as a teenager, you know exactly where I'm headed with this. This is a pair of shoes with distinctive yellow laces. Thick soles, they're heavy. They're not super fun to wear because they're so heavy. They're called Doc Martens. When I was in high school, everybody in my high school wore these. Okay, I grew up, my dad is a pastor. We didn't have a ton of money, and I couldn't get to the point where I was going to ask my parents to spend $100+ on a pair of shoes so that I could belong like everybody else in my high school. But fortunately, I worked at Arby's for like $7.25 an hour, so I don't know what the math is on that. Divide $7.25, $110 is what they cost me. Divide that by $7.25, you get plus tax and everything. So it took me, you know, hours of work. But and this was also pre-internet, so you couldn't like order them on eBay, find a deal that way somewhere. The only place you could buy these in my hometown, you had to actually walk in to the Buckle, which I never shopped at because it's too expensive, and get them and purchase them. So when I was a 10th grader, that's exactly what I did. And I remember going in, I'd never been in the store before. I go in, I get the shoes, I take them up to the cash register. I paid in cash, and oh, it was so painful. But then I had these shoes. The shoes that everybody else was wearing. There's people that I worked with, and they said, oh, I've got 10 pairs of those. I'm like, are you insane? Are you crazy? I had one pair, and I remember walking into high school with them on the first day, and I just thought, wow, I belong. I have the shoes. What extent would you go to belong? See, every one of us, we want to belong. Maybe as a teenager, it's something that is maybe more pressing in our heart. Maybe there's more insecurity, but even as adults, we do this. We want to belong to a group. Maybe we care a little bit less what everybody thinks about us. That's probably healthy. We want to belong to a group. We want to be included in something. You know, we live in a day and a time where the group you belong to is becoming more and more the most important thing about you, the group you identify with. And this morning we are going to come to a text in Genesis 17 where we're going to see something amazing. We belong to an incredible group. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis 17 is going to be our text for the morning. We are going through the book of Genesis in chunks. If you remember last fall, probably many of you don't. I do because I had to do the sermons, but I'll just refresh you. Last fall, we went through the first 11 chapters of Genesis. The first 11 chapters of Genesis essentially answer the question, how did the world come to be the way it is? When we look around, we see beauty and we see brokenness all around us. How did the world come to be that way? And the first 11 chapters of Genesis answer that question. There is a good God who created everything good. Humanity fell into sin. And over again, we see their cycle. That is what humanity does. It sins. It runs away from God. It rebels. That is the human condition today. In Genesis 12 to 36, we see God starting to work out a plan to do something about that. He has an interesting strategy. He chooses a man, an old man, 75 years old. His name is Abram. He says to him, he gives him a command. He says, go, leave your homeland where you grew up and go to the land that I will show you. And then he makes him a promise. He says, and if you do that, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you a great nation. And I'm going to have all the nations of the earth blessed through you. And so we've been following this life of Abram. We've seen him at some of the highest highs doing things that are just awesome as far as following God, believing what God said in his promise. And we've also seen him fall flat on his face. So we come to Genesis chapter 17 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to get you a Bible. We believe this is the word of God given to us so that we can know him, It's my prayer that you would be in it for yourself, not just on Sunday morning. You would come and hear it preached or taught, but you would read it for yourself during the week. If you don't have one, we'd love to give you one. You can download one on your phone. There's lots of ways to get it, but it'll also be on the screen if you don't have one this morning. Genesis 17 and verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant. Now, this word covenant is going to be important. If you can underline your Bible, you want to underline, it's going to come up a number of times. That I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. Now, if you were keeping track of this thing, if you were looking at the first 21 verses, in fact, most of the first 21 verses are a monologue. It is God Almighty speaking to this man with just a few interjections in between. But that's basically all of it. Verse 5, no longer, he changes his name, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Maybe someone is thinking, hey, I've heard of Abraham, I don't know about this Abram guy, are they related? Yes, they're the same guy. That changes here in Genesis 17. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. And then look at this phrase, to be God to you and to your offspring. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Verse 9, and God said to Abram, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. You ready for this? Every male among you shall be circumcised. If you're a kid here, you don't know what that is, you can talk to your parents or come talk to me after the service with your parents, and we can chat about that, okay? I'm not going to go into detail right now on what that entails. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Verse 15, and God said to Abram, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael, my other son, we heard about him last week, oh, that he might live before you. And God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. That's the end of the monologue. God communicating to Abram. Then we see in verse 22 what Abram does. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abram. Then Abram took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abram's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God said to him. Abram was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abram and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. And I want to turn over to chapter 21 real briefly. The first four verses we see kind of the end of this story. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abram a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abram called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abram circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. This morning, we are going to look at this tremendous truth that is here in this text in Genesis chapter 17. Then I want to look at, hey, what is God? There's the truth, and then there's what God is calling for as a response to that truth. And then what does that mean for us even this morning and as we go forward into the week? So the truth is this, that we are God's covenant people. We are God's covenant people. Throughout this text, you see over and over and over again this word covenant. God is making a covenant with this man, Abraham. Now, if you remember, a few weeks ago, I defined what a covenant was. A covenant is a solemn commitment between two or more parties that establishes, it's not just contractual, it's relational. It establishes a formal, personal relationship between the parties with connected obligations and expectations. That's what a covenant is. And the reality is, if you came in here this morning, you belong to a group much more than if you wore like Doc Martens when you were in high school. Much more than whether you are an Apple person or a Google person. Whether you use PCs or Apple computers. Whether you are a Vikings fan or a Packers fan. Whether you root for the Nebraska Cornhuskers to the great sadness of your heart, or you root for the Gophers or some other college sport. We belong to a group. We are God's covenant people. A covenant is that formal relational connection between two parties. And we are God's covenant people. We see that Abram was God's covenant person. This story is picking up on something that happened in Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, God told Abram to get these animals. This is the way they would often establish a covenant. They would get these animals. They would cut them in half. They would lay the animals side by side, like in an alley. Then they would, both parties to the covenant would walk between the pieces of the animals, the gory, bloody pieces, thereby symbolizing that if I don't do what I've said I'm going to do, may this be done to me. And in Genesis 15, interestingly, Abram sits off to the side. He doesn't walk through the pieces, but he sees a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the pieces, symbolizing and indicating that God himself was the guarantor of the covenant that he was making with Abram. It didn't rest on the shoulders of what Abram was going to do. It's so God initiated it. He started it. And now he is going to flesh it out for us. He's going to make it more plain. He's here adding, like, what are the things you can expect, Abram? What are the obligations that I expect of you? Now, there's something interesting in the way God has related to Abram. In chapter 12, verse 1, if you go back there, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram." So Abram hears a voice, whether that's in his head, it's an auditory voice. He hears a voice in his initial interaction with God. And in chapter 15, it says, after these things, his winning the battle against the kings, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. So you see that now he's not only hearing something, but he's seeing something in a vision. It's in his mind's eye, perhaps. Maybe it's actually in front of his real eyes. We don't know for sure, but it's a vision. And in verse 1 of chapter 17, look what it says. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram. We see an intensification in God's relating to Abram. First, he just says it. Then Abram has a vision. And then lastly, here in chapter 17, he is appearing to him. Which as you look forward into chapter 18, God himself shows up with these two angels to sit down and actually have a meal with Abram. There's an intensification in their relationship. We see in verse 1, God says something to Abram, "I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless." This is the thing that God is saying, hey, you want to be in covenant relationship with me? You need to be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. God does something else. He changes his name. He had been called Abram. Abram means exalted father. God says, that's not going to be your name anymore. You're going to be the father of a multitude of nations, so your name shall be called Abraham, because it means father of a multitude. So he changes this man's name to connect it to what he was going to do, what he had promised to him. His name is now Abraham. But I think the most interesting thing that we see in this text is in verses 7 and 8. If you look in verses 7 and 8, God does something that he's talked to Abram about being a great nation. He's talked to him about descendants. He's talked to him about the land. He's talked to him about being a blessing. He said to him, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He's covered all those bases in the previous chapters. But in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 17, something else comes up. He says something new. He says, I'm going to do all this to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And at the end of verse 8, he says, I will be their God. This is new. This is something God had not said to Abram previously. He was in this relationship. He was telling Abram to go, what was going to happen. But here in chapter 17, you know what he does? He marks Abram out. He says, you're in a new group. You belong now. Through this, you belong to a new group of people that have a specific covenant with me, with specific covenant obligations and blessings. This is a new group. This people who God is making his own and to whom God is saying, I will be their God. We see this language start to come up again and again in the scriptures. I will be their God. They will be my people. I will live with them. We see it all the way in the book of Revelation. After everything is said and done, it talks about this. It says, he will be their God and we will be his people and he is going to dwell with us. He's starting that in Genesis chapter 17. The first hints of it are here. He's establishing this group. Interestingly, he includes Sarai in this whole thing. If you remember last week, Sarai had this great idea that she was going to scheme. They were going to, you know, produce a child through Hagar, her servant. Like they created a royal huge mess. But look what God does in verse 15. This is just our God. He's a God of grace, mercy, kindness. He doesn't hold our sin against us if we come to him in forgiveness. He doesn't just write us off. Verse 15, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah. He changes her name as well. But Sarah shall be her name. And over in chapter 21, we see him fulfill his promise to her. Now remember, she's 89, 90 years old at this point. This is incredible. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abram a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. See, Abram is in, he and Sarah are in this new class of people. They are God's covenant people. God is specially dealing with them. He is doing something new that he has not done before. He's marking them out as his own. They belong to this new group. And that's much more important than wearing $100 pair of leather shoes and belonging to the group of everyone else who had the same pair of shoes. It's much more important than what political party you might belong to, what church you even belong to, even what family you belong to. Friends, Abram is God's covenant people or person, and he's a forerunner for us. We are God's covenant people too. We belong to the same group. He's the first one that we see in the scriptures who belonged to this group that God was specifically talking to. He's the first one in the group. But we stand in that same line. We are part of the same group. The God of the universe himself has marked us out. And he says, I will be their God and they will be my people. Everyone wants to belong, and that's the best group you could possibly belong to. And in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, it says something interesting. It says, "But as it is, Christ, the Lord Jesus, has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better." Now, there's a lot packed in there, but this is the author of Hebrews. After the death and resurrection of Jesus, he's looking back on the Old Testament. He's looking back at the covenantal language that was given to Abram, that was given to Moses. And he's looking at what Jesus did, and he says, what Christ has done, his ministry is so much better than what Abram had or what Moses had. And the covenant that he mediates, the covenant that Jesus brings, that we are a part of, is better than the covenant that God made with the people at Sinai through Moses or here with Abram, since it is enacted on better promises. We are part of God's covenant people. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are part of God's covenant people. You are in the same group as Abraham. We are God's covenant people. And what we see in the text is that covenant signs mark out God's covenant people. They show who they are. It would have been silly for me to buy the shoes and then just keep them in their nice little Doc Marten box wrapped up in paper, right? That would have defeated the purpose. The purpose was that people would see them and would know that I was part of the group. And it would be silly for us as followers of Jesus to be God's covenant people, but nobody be able to tell that we are God's covenant people. So covenant signs mark God's covenant people. Now notice this. There is a keeping part. As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is an obedience part, that what God says, we are to obey. We are to keep the covenant. And then he does something really interesting. I wonder, like at this part, what was Abram thinking he was going to do? Okay, got this covenant. What's going to be the sign of the covenant? Am I going to have to wear special clothes? Going to have to cut my hair a certain way? What is this going to be? No, Abram. Verse 14, he says, circumcision is the sign of the covenant. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Sorry, verse 10. This is the sign. And I wonder what Abram did. Did he at this point go, are you serious? Of all the things you could have picked, that's what you want to pick to be a covenant sign. Every male among you shall be circumcised. I would have been a little upset at this point. Abram's 99 years old. This is not, you know what this is? This is painful. Right? This is a painful thing. This is not simple. It's not easy. It's painful. It's intimate. Very personal. It's also, and I can't take credit for this. I was talking to my dad about this sermon. It's like, Dad, what do you think of this? And he said, you know what I thought? He said, this is a reminder. Like, Dad, what do you mean? Well, Seth, if you were circumcised, how often would you be reminded of that a day? I was like, I see where you're going with this. It's a reminder because, you know, if you're a guy, you use that part of you probably several times a day to take care of things, right? There's painful, intimate, personal. It's a reminder. God gave Abram the covenant sign of circumcision. Now that was for him. Today, that's not the sign he gives us. He's given us other signs. I think he's given us at least three signs of his covenant with us if we've trusted Jesus as our Savior. First is something we do here once a month. We practice communion once a month. I think this is a covenant sign. It's a reminder. It's very personal. It's an external thing. Just like circumcision was. In Mark chapter 14, Jesus says, this is my blood. He takes the cup and he says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. It's a covenant sign. It's an outward sign of something that's happening inwardly. Communion. I think he gives us another one. In Matthew 28, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's an external thing that we do that is a sign of something that is deeper and truer. Now, these things, they don't save us. Interestingly, in this Abram in chapter 15, it says he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. After that, it says God made a covenant with him. After that, here in chapter 17, it says that God fleshed out the covenant. But we see that Abram's faith preceded everything that comes after. The sign came after his faith. It doesn't save him. Baptism doesn't save us, but I think it's a sign. It's us expressing what is inwardly true. So there's the Lord's Supper, there's baptism. These are two of the signs. And then the third one, I think this is interesting. Galatians 5:6, Paul is dealing with the issue of circumcision. There's a question on the table. Do Christians who are Gentiles, do they have to be circumcised to become Christians? Or are they okay not being circumcised? And Paul says in Galatians 5:6, for in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. See, there's what we do here. We take communion. We practice baptism. But there's even maybe more important how we live our daily lives. Paul says, circumcision, uncircumcision, those things, they don't really even matter. What matters is faith working through love. Jesus picks up on this the night before he is crucified. He says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Love is to be a covenant sign of God's covenant people. It is to mark us. It is to be an external reminder and demonstration to the world that we belong to this God, that we are his people and he is our God. So where does that go? Just a question. Where are the signs in our lives? God gave Abram this sign. Are the signs evident? If you and I, we really belong to Christ. We belong to God by faith in him. We've trusted him as our Savior. Do people, when they look at us, do they see that? Can they tell that we're part of that group, that we belong to that group? It's interesting in verse 1. It says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, and when I first trusted Christ as my Savior, it was this very interesting experience in which God, he opened my eyes. He appeared to the eyes of my heart in a tangible way. And if there's anyone in here and you haven't had that happen to you, you've never had God, and he's never become real to you. You've never understood that you are a sinner in deserving of his judgment. That Christ died on the cross, not just in general, but he died on the cross for you. That he rose again from the grave to so that you're, even after you die, you can have hope of your eternal future. If he's never appeared to you, then I would just ask you, would you trust him this morning? It's one of the reasons we exist as a church, is to see people come to faith in Jesus. We prayed over these two adorable little girls this morning, that God would do that in their lives. And if you've never done that, I'd love to talk with you after the service. If you want to know more about that, you would like to walk through that with somebody. If I think another thing, where are the signs? Do we ever talk about that? I thought about that with my daughters. Do they know how I came to faith in Christ? Maybe I gave testimony at that I did at my baptism. But is it something that I regularly share, talk with? Does my small group know? They don't. I haven't told them. It's rhetorical. So I just encourage you, you can share that with other people. We can walk around a long time and nobody knows. Nobody knows how we came to place our faith in Jesus. Verse 23, Abram, you know, I mean, you got to love this guy. I mean, last chapter, he's making this huge mess. God comes to him and says, hey, I'm asking you to do this really hard, painful, intimate thing. You know what Abram does? He doesn't equivocate. He doesn't bargain. He says, well, instead of circumcision, I've got a better idea. You know what he does? It says, that very day, he went out and circumcised himself, his son Ishmael, and we know from Genesis 14, there's at least 318 guys in his household. This was a bloody day. He goes out and he immediately obeys. You know, we observe communion. We're going to actually do that next week. We do it on the first Sunday of the month. That's one of the things we do. But I've been thinking about this. We do baptism once a year out of the lake. It is awesome. Last year we had ice cream. It was awesome. And I haven't run this by anybody, but I'll say this to you. If you've never been baptized and you want to be baptized, that's one of the covenant signs. We will figure out how to do a baptism before July if you want to be baptized. We'll figure it out. I don't know what that means. Deb's probably like, Seth, what are you saying right now? But we will figure it out if you want to follow Jesus in that and get you baptized. We'd love to talk with you about that. So please let me know. The last thing I think is really instructive is we can go through baptism. We could practice the Lord's Supper. We can even go around and do nice things for people and then be like, you know what? I'm loving people. I'm following Jesus. But Paul in Galatians and in the New Testament, it's evident. It's not, the most important thing isn't the outward thing you do. The outward thing you do is important. It gives witness. It marks you out as a certain person. But what's even more important is what's going on in your heart. Throughout the scripture, this circumcision language gets picked up. And he starts to talk about, the Holy Spirit starts to talk about a person who is circumcised, not in their flesh, but in their heart. That their heart has been changed. Where are the signs? Where are the signs that you're God's covenant person? Or are you just, do you have the shoes in the box on the shelf? Technically, you belong to this group of people, God's covenant people, but nobody can tell. So I want to end with the question, how far would you go to belong to a group? Father, I thank you for this text. There is a lot here. Your word is rich and it is deep, and we have just touched on the surface in our time this morning. We know that it is powerful, it is sharp. And I pray that you would do your work in my heart and in each one of our hearts. Lord, if there's anything in our lives where we're just going through the motions, we're just putting on a show on the external, Lord, I pray that you would convict us of that. I pray that you would draw us to yourself. Lord, if there's anything you want us to do, Lord, if it's to be baptized or start taking communion or you know, work on how we're working and loving people in our life. Lord, would you show us what those things are? And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.